light of the world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
Hey, thanks for being here this morning. I didn't say good morning yet to everybody, so good morning. Consider that an individual good morning to each one of you, if I didn't get a chance to go up to you. You know, we're so excited about our series, Jesus in the Margins, and like Jerry said, it just keeps going and going because God keeps showing us stuff over and over again. You know, before we started this series, before we kind of started thinking along the lines of Jesus coming to people that are in need, Jesus coming to the sick. As a matter of fact, Jesus said himself, I came to the sick. It's the sick that are in need of a doctor and not the healthy, or those that think they're healthy. The more I read New Testament stories and the more I look at the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus, the more God has opened my eyes to situation after situation. And I look around and now, you know, I'll be driving down the road, not always carefully, as we discovered this morning. Apparently I ran two stop signs. Actually, what was happening is I'm driving along this road, and I'm looking at our Remnant signs, and I'm thinking to myself, I wonder if the writing should be bigger on that so you can see that. And apparently I blew past two stop signs, and Tim and Jerry are out on Jerry's front lawn laughing at me. So anyway, but usually I'm a careful driver, and when I am driving around not hitting pedestrians and such, I begin to see people, and I begin to identify people as people that I know. If Jesus was here on earth right now doing his ministry, he would be going to those people. And it just amazes me. I feel like my eyes have really been opened. And I hope that those of you that have been able to listen in on our series and have been able to be a part of it, and even from today as we kind of shift gears a tiny bit, only because in this particular story, it's not an outside person, not a person outside Jesus' disciples that approaches him, but this actually takes place within his small group. But Jesus, once again, is going and meeting us right where we're at. And I hope that you see that. I think sometimes we look at the disciples and we decide, I think we cast judgment on them sometimes. I've actually heard people say, oh, I think I'm like the disciple Peter, because Peter denied Christ three times. And so I kind of, you know, I feel like Peter at times because I deny Christ. But then you have to ask yourself, well, the first sermon you ever preached, did 5,000 people come to know the Lord? Well, maybe I'm not exactly like Peter. Okay, let's pick somebody else who's not doing quite as well. But I look at the disciples sometimes, and I mean, it's hindsight, obviously, because we have the entire book here, and we know everything that's going on, and so we have a pretty good understanding of what was happening when Jesus was here on earth. But I look at the disciples' lives sometimes, and I wonder, what were these guys thinking? You know, what was going through their minds? And probably the exact same thing that would be going through our minds as we're sitting there. And I think that's why we can relate so well to these situations when Jesus is speaking to his disciples, because we know we'd probably be thinking the same thing and we'd have the same thoughts going on. But I will say, sometimes we need to be careful of misunderstanding things and just kind of running with it. And so it's always a good idea to kind of reflect on things you hear before you just blurt stuff out. When I was in college, let me say, I went to a pretty conservative college and with a lot of rules. And those of you guys that I've told stories about in college, you've all told me you're never going to go to the same college that I went to. But we used to actually try to have new rules put in the rule book. And so what we would do is we would simply try to do something crazy that would get the attention of the administration. And maybe it was just the dorm that I was in, but it seemed like our whole floor on our dorm was always doing stuff. And whenever they did like the bulletin announcements once a week and let students know about new rules that had been added to the rule book, and our rule was in there, our hall would just be like, yeah, we'd start clapping and be all excited, right? One particular time we had thrown tons of hangers. We did a lot of dry cleaning because we had to wear white shirts. And so we had all these hangers hanging out in this tree. We just kept tossing them out there. But little do we know, the tree was deciduous in that during the wintertime it lost all its leaves. And so instead of being this green tree, we had this brass-colored tree because there were so many hangers in there. And so then here comes the rule, you know, please do not throw hangers in the tree, you know. So there was one particular time where we were up late goofing around, And obviously, I was up late a lot studying. And this happened to be one occasion where I was taking a break from my studies. And one of the guys from my room, or from our hall, came into my room and was like, dude, look what I have. And he had a water balloon launcher. And I'm like, oh, man, here comes another rule. I see this one. And then another guy, his roommate comes in, and he's like, who could I have? He had a bag of oranges. And I'm like, okay, starting to see a plan being formed here. So we began to launch oranges across the, there it was a road, and there was a little bit of lawn, and there was another dorm on the other side. And so we began to launch oranges at this dorm. And they would hit the side of the dorm and splatter. You know, we thought that was great. We were laughing. Oh, that's great. One shot that was a little, you know, went a little straight, actually went through a window. And we heard the, and we're like, oh, man, that's not good. So what did we do? We turned the lights out in our room. Well, the guy whose window it went through happened to be the dorm supervisor. And so he opens, you know, his broken window, and he looks out, and he looks across the way, and there's only one room in that whole dorm with the lights off, our room. And so he makes a beeline for our room. He goes up there. And so he, by this time, we had that dorm soup. We had our dorm soup, and everybody's in there, and they had several guys from our hall, and we're all pretending to be studying. And so they come in, and the guy is just irate, and he's pacing back and forth, and they're saying, you know, we need to know who did this. And by this time, we had hid the water balloon launcher. He wanted to know. He was demanding to know, and he kept saying, there is lemon all over my room, and there's broken glass. And he kept saying, there's lemon everywhere, broken glass. And finally, my buddy Casey couldn't handle it anymore, and he was like, it was an orange. He just got so tired of hearing him say lemon. And so he got busted. I think we need to be careful sometimes. We just blurt stuff out without really even thinking about it. And but we can learn so much from other people's mistakes and from the things that other people say and do. And as a matter of fact, there's a scripture verse that tells us that God has given us these stories in the scriptures so that we can learn from them. We can learn from the mistakes of others. And let me tell you, I think it was C.S. Lewis that said that experience is the worst teacher, but man, do you learn. So we're going to get into this story. The title of my message is No Shoes, No Shirt, Just Service. You've probably seen a sign posted on a restaurant or store that says no shoes, no shirt, no service. Well, in this situation, I think we find that no shoes and no shirt equals service. Let's get into to our story. Once again, what we're going to do, I'm going to read a few verses, and then we'll draw some principles that God has for us from these verses, and hopefully God will show us some things we haven't seen before. So we'll read a bit, draw some principles, and then read a little bit more. Let's look at John chapter 13. Starting with verse 1, it says, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him an authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. Verse 4, so he got up from the table, he took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but soon you will. I want to stop right there because I already see something that we can draw from this. First, I want to mention that this is a typical situation. There was a basin of water there in the room for washing people's feet. And so usually the lowest of the low servant had that job. I guess the guy that got the shortest straw was the servant that had to go and wash people's feet as he came in. People walked around in sandals. There was a lot of dust, and so they would come in with dirty feet. It was a custom, a way to make your guests feel comfortable. And so the feet would be washed, and then everybody would get ready for supper. So because this happens right now, we kind of have an idea that maybe they hadn't even started eating yet. They were getting ready to eat, and Jesus gets up and starts preparing that basin of water. And you can imagine his disciples, you probably wonder what they're thinking. They're looking around, and there's no one else in here, no servants. You know, what is Jesus doing? What's going to happen? What's going on? As a matter of fact, When he got up from the table and he took off his robe, that's, by the way, why I said no shoes, no shirt. Now, Jesus obviously was still wearing clothes. He took off his outer robe so he could actually move around and do some stuff. And then they had usually a robe, and then there was something that was girded about them that held that robe in place. And he took that and the robe off, and then he wrapped that towel in the place where that sash or that thing that was girding his robe on. And so he did that so that he could have the towel handy so he could dry their feet. And so as Jesus is preparing himself, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet, he's getting closer and closer to Simon Peter. And Simon Peter, the whole time, I imagine, is thinking, Jesus is doing the lowest of the low tasks that would be assigned to a servant. He's doing the most menial thing. Why is he doing this? And I imagine in Simon Peter's mind, he was thinking, I don't want Jesus doing this. I should be washing Jesus' feet. And so he finally arrives there at the feet of Simon Peter, and Peter says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And in the Greek, every word in his sentence is emphasized, which means that he was saying, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? I can't believe this. I don't even want this to happen. As a matter of fact, he actually says that a little later. And Jesus replies to him, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but soon you will. And I think so many times Jesus says that to us. So many times God is saying, you know what? You have no idea what I'm doing right now, but I'm going to make it clear to you. Soon you will. And so I think the principle that we can draw from this is this. Without Jesus' example, we can't understand God's definition of a servant. Without this example that Jesus set, we cannot understand God's definition of a servant. See, this was totally confusing the disciples, and especially Simon Peter. Couldn't figure out what was going on and why Jesus was washing his feet. And without this example that Jesus was giving to them, we would have no example of what it is to be a servant. Jesus is the ultimate servant, the ultimate sample of servanthood. And here's the deal. Our thinking has to be turned upside down in order for us to understand the example of being a servant like Jesus. We have to kind of reverse our thinking. There was a time when a couple of the disciples were kind of arguing over, you know, who was the better disciple, who was the greatest, and, you know, Jesus, when you go to your kingdom, who's going to sit by your side? Matter of fact, these guys talked their mom into going up and asking Jesus this question and saying, you know, which one of my boys is going to get to sit by you when you arrive in your kingdom in heaven? And here's Jesus' answer. It's from Matthew 20, verses 26 through 28. He says, whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? He is turning the thinking upside down, because in their minds, if you're a leader, you're not down on your knees washing people's feet. If you're the guy in charge, you're telling other people what to do. And what is Jesus saying? If you want to lead, if you want to be number one, if you want to be first, if you want to be elevated, you have got to humble yourself and be like a servant. What an example Jesus gave. What an amazing example he gave. Without Jesus' example, we can't understand God's definition of a servant. Let's read on. Verse 8. No, Peter protested. You will never, ever wash my feet. Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. Simon Peter exclaimed, then wash my hands and head also, Lord, not just my feet. Jesus replied, a person who is bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. Verse 11, for Jesus knew who would betray him. This is what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. Jesus makes a quick reference to Judas. And I have to kind of think what was going through Judas' mind at this time, because he's already making plans to deceive Jesus. And here's Jesus, the one that he's going to betray, who's taking the form of a servant and washing his feet. And so I really wonder what was cooking up in his brain. What does Jesus tell Peter? He says, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. And that brings us, I think, to the next principle we can draw from this story. Without Jesus cleansing us, we can't have a relationship with God. Without Jesus cleansing us, we cannot have a relationship with God. You know, that moment where you acknowledge that you are wrong and that you've made some serious mistakes in your life, that is recognizing that you're a sinful person. The moment you do that, you're on your way to a relationship with God. You recognize that you need to be clean. I mean, it's just like being filthy and recognizing, hey, I need to take a shower. I need to get rid of this stuff. Without Jesus cleansing us, we can't have a relationship with God. See, I believe that there are a lot of people out there that think that if they kind of clean up their own lives and if they get their own lives in order, then they're going to be acceptable to God. Does that kind of make sense? And so people will actually live their whole life being deceived into thinking that they can be a good enough person to where God is going to say, hey, you're cool with me. You've done all these good things. You've done these bad things. The good outweighs the bad. Problem with that is we can never do enough good things to measure up to God's standard of perfection. God's standard of cleanness is way beyond what we're able to do. And it doesn't matter what kind of detergent you have, you cannot clean yourself up enough so that you can present yourself to God. Without Jesus cleansing us, we can't have a relationship with God. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and by the way, the verse right before this, there's a list of thieves, murderers, sexual deviants, this crazy list. And Paul says, some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Titus 3:5 says, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. I like the way Eugene Peterson rewords this in the paraphrase of the message. He says, he saved us from all that. It was all his doing. We had nothing to do with it. He gave us a good bath, and we came out of it new people, washed inside and out by the Holy Spirit. Without Jesus cleansing us, we can't have a relationship with God. I never could understand why, as a kid, you could put on a pair of white socks and just walk around the house, not even go outside, and the bottoms of your socks are still black. How does that happen? That happened just the other day at our house. Matter of fact, I'll put on socks, and then I'll realize I have some stuff I need to do, and I'll be running around. My shoes will be on the front porch, and by the time I go to put my shoes on, I'll look at the bottom of my socks, and I'm like, oh, man, I feel like I need to change my socks already. Jesus was teaching something to Peter here. He told him, Peter, you have a relationship with me. You've been cleaned. You have forgiveness. And he's saying, there's only one thing that's necessary for you, and that's to keep those feet clean, because you're going to be walking through this life, and you're going to step in some stuff. You're going to make some mistakes, and you need to clean those feet along the way. And here's a great verse, 1 John 1:9. This verse is directed at people that have a relationship with God and are in need of cleaning those dusty feet. It says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This right here is a process. This is a continual thing that happens in our lives. This is something we have to do on a daily basis. This isn't something you can just do as often as you do a tune-up on your car. Yeah, that's a bad subject, because how many of us actually get the regular tune-ups or little sticker on your windshield says you need to change your oil by this mileage? Do we actually follow that? Does anybody follow that? Yeah, there's a couple people. Okay, never mind. This is something that requires regular maintenance. God wants us to have a constant communication with him, and I dare say the first thing we need to tell God, I think, every time we communicate with him is, I'm sorry, because we no doubt have messed up between the last time we talked to him. God wants us to have our feet clean on a regular basis. Let's get back into the story. Verse 12, after washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? Now, I think this might have been a rhetorical question because Jesus is about to explain what's going on. Do you understand what I'm doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are no greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. Now, question, was Jesus telling his disciples, every time you guys gather for a meal, break out with that basin of water, and I want to see you scrubbing those toes? Is that what he was saying? Jesus was teaching them a lesson in being a servant. He was saying to them, I want you to serve each other on a regular basis. If you have to get your hands dirty, if you have to get down on your knees to do something for someone else, that's what I want you to be doing. I want you to be doing that all the time. And he says, and now that you know these things, you're just as responsible as a messenger who received a message and is commissioned by the guy that's given him that message to send it out. He says, it's your responsibility now that I've told you, now that I've shown you these things, you've got to go out and do it. I want you to live this way. I've set a perfect example for you. Jesus humbled himself and served them. And so I believe that we can draw this principle from this. Without humbling ourselves and serving others, we cannot be a reflection of Jesus. Without humbling ourselves and serving others, we cannot be a reflection of Jesus. I remember one Thanksgiving when we were up at my aunt and uncle's house up in Oceanside. And when my family gets together and we have a Thanksgiving celebration, there's always a lot of food. More food than we could possibly eat in that week of Thanksgiving. Well, we're preparing the table and but someone else is doing all that stuff. The mom and my aunt and the ladies were preparing the table. And I was just kind of standing around because I like to watch people work on stuff like that. And so as I'm watching them bring the stuff out, bringing the pies out to the table and things like that, what caught my eye was a mincemeat pie. Now, I believe there's probably only two attitudes that it is possible to have towards mincemeat pie. One is ignorance. You don't know what it is. You've never seen it before, never tasted it. And two, you don't like it. Okay, those are probably the two attitudes that people have towards mincemeat pie. They either don't like it or they don't know what it is. I happen to love mincemeat pie. And so it doesn't really get made a whole lot at holiday occasions because fewer and fewer people are eating it. Well, at this particular Thanksgiving, there was a mincemeat pie, and I was pretty excited about that. But as my aunt is carrying the mincemeat pie out, she has something else in the other hand, and she starts to drop it. And it's just like, you know, I could see it sliding off her hand because it's a pretty important thing to me. And so it starts to slide off. And as I see that mincemeat pie just starting to tip over, I had to do something. And so immediately I jump out and I rescue the pie as it's falling from her hands. Amazing. I wish there was, you know, instant replay on this. Well, it just so happened that I was standing really close to a real strong oak table that my aunt had. And as I bent over to grab that pie and kind of, you know, postured myself out like that, my tailbone hit the corner of that oak table. And I felt this odd sensation, this like tingling sensation that went all over my body. And I'm like, this mincemeat pie is magical. Well, I didn't know what happened. And then all of a sudden I realized as I began to grow numb that I had hit my lower back on this oak table. And then my aunt was saying, oh, are you all right? Oh, good save. You know, good job. The mincemeat pie. Yeah, everybody wants that. And then that pain kind of stayed there for a while. I would sit down, and matter of fact, I think a few months after that, I went on a summer camp trip, and there was like a 9-hour drive, and I'm sitting there the whole time on this tailbone. I'm like, oh man, why did I try to save the day? But the fact is, I wasn't really trying to save everybody else's Thanksgiving. I was kind of trying to save my own. And even though I got a little pat on the back for that, that really wasn't what that was all about. That was all about me and that mincemeat pie, and not so much about me trying to, you know, preserve the thankful attitude of Thanksgiving or whatever you might think. Sometimes we do things that we would say, you know, this is an act of being a servant. I really put myself in a servant's shoes, or I'm the perfect servant. And we have to ask ourselves, are we doing this because we want to get something out of it? Is there something in there for us, or are we doing this simply because we want to serve somebody, because we want to follow Jesus' example of being a servant? What did Jesus have to gain from touching the disciples' smelly feet? A dirty towel? Dirty hands? Well, I mean, what was that all about? It was simply an example to us of what a servant is supposed to be. And without humbling ourselves and serving others, we cannot be a reflection of Jesus. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. God has given us the ability to be servants. He's given us tools, he's given us talents, he's given us gifts, and God wants us to use those things so that we can serve others. Galatians 6, verse 10 says, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. See, God doesn't want us to neglect our fellow believers, fellow Christ followers. He wants us to be servants. This is a huge process in our lives. You don't become a servant just by doing one act of service. You become a servant when that becomes a habit and when that becomes a continual thing that you're doing. It's a process in our lives, and it's not something that happens overnight. Don't just wake up one morning and become a servant. It's something that we actually have to be intense about. We have to actually think about that and focus on it. I love what C.S. Lewis says about developing these types of characters in our lives and growing. It may be hard for an egg to turn into a bird. It would be a jolly sight harder for it to learn to fly while remaining an egg. We are like eggs at present, and you cannot go on indefinitely being just an ordinary, decent egg. We must be hatched or go bad. I like that. We must be hatched. We can't just be an ordinary egg forever. This has to be something that happens in our lives, and it's got to be something intentional, and it's got to be something that's a continual thing. Jesus set the ultimate example of a servant. If we could just follow in his footsteps, just as he commanded his servants to do. You know, there's a reward. There's a blessing tagged on that. He says, now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. And that doesn't mean God's going to make you rich. Doesn't mean that God's going to bring special favor to you with that person that you're serving. But it means that God is going to be meeting your needs, and God is going to be blessing you in a way that only God can. I want to read this article in closing. This is written by Jack Kelly, a foreign affairs editor for USA Today. He was nominated for a Pulitzer Prize. And here's the story he tells. He says, we were in the capital of Somalia in East Africa during a famine. It was so bad we walked into one village and everybody was dead. There's a stench of death that gets into your hair, gets onto your skin, and gets on your clothes, and you can't wash it off. We saw this little boy. You could tell he had worms and was malnourished. His stomach was protruding. When a child is extremely malnourished, the hair turns a reddish color and the skin becomes wrinkled as though he's 100 years old. Our photographer had a grapefruit, which he gave to the boy. The boy was so weak he didn't have the strength to hold the grapefruit, so we cut it in half and gave it to him. He picked it up and looked at us as if to say thanks and began to walk back towards his village. We walked behind him in a way that he couldn't see us. When he entered the village, there on the ground was a little boy who I thought was dead. His eyes were completely glazed over. It turned out that this was his younger brother. The older brother kneeled down next to his younger brother, bit off a piece of grapefruit, and chewed it. Then he opened up his younger brother's mouth, put the grapefruit in, and worked his brother's jaw up and down. We learned that the older brother had been doing that for the younger brother for 2 weeks. A couple of days later, the older brother died of malnutrition, and the younger brother lived. I remember driving home that night thinking, I wonder if this is what Jesus meant when he said, there's no greater love than to lay down our life for somebody else. Jesus was the ultimate service. What a beautiful picture of servanthood. Christ himself took on the form of a servant and he humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He laid down his life for each one of us. And somehow in our minds, we can't manage to just do a menial task for somebody. We're too busy, we're too concerned with what's going on in our lives, we've got our own schedule, whatever it may be. Don't you think that if we're going to be examples for Christ, we'll be looking for ways to serve people? I think so. I think that without Jesus' example, we can't understand what God's definition of a servant is. Without Jesus cleansing us, we can't even have a relationship with him. And without humbling ourselves and serving others, there's no way that we can reflect Jesus in our lives. Would you bow your heads with me? We want to close our time together. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to just end with a prayer, but I can't help but wonder if maybe there's someone here this morning that is sitting here and would be totally honest with me and say, you know what, I don't believe I've ever experienced that cleansing that Jesus offered. I've never experienced forgiveness from God. I don't really have a relationship with him. If that's you and the desire of your heart this morning is to begin a relationship with God, to receive that cleansing, like Eugene Peterson said, to get a good bath from God, if that's you this morning, would you simply pray a prayer in your heart to God? And it's not the words that are important, but you can pray something like this and say, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I do things that are wrong. and I'm sorry. Please come into my life. Come into my heart. Wash me clean. If you prayed that prayer this morning and you meant it, then you received that cleansing and that forgiveness from God. Maybe you prayed that prayer or a similar prayer a while back, and yet you would be honest and say, you know, I have not been that example of a servant that Jesus is and that Jesus was, but I want to be that example. I want to be a servant. I want to be a person that looks for ways to serve other people so that I can reflect Jesus to them. Would you simply just ask God for forgiveness for not being the servant you should be? Ask Him to clean your feet. Ask Him for the strength and for the attitude of a servant. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful example of servanthood. God, you sent Jesus into the margins to meet people just like us. And not only does He heal us and restore us and connect with us, but He also sets the perfect example for us. And I pray, God, that we would be servants to those around us. Help us to model Jesus. God, I pray that we would humble ourselves and be servants for you. Jesus, you are the light of the world. Help us to be lights in our world. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.